With announcements made, I want each of you to know how much I appreciate your presence this morning. It's so good to see some visiting with us and encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe to be true, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you find that I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll kindly show my mistake, I'll make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Butler has suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Last Lord's Day morning, when we assembled together, we looked at the question, why do bad things happen to good people? This Lord's Day morning, I'd like to have us turn to the 73rd Psalm and make an examination of what this man had to endure in life. And I want us to recognize that some of the greatest saints in the Bible had their struggles trying to understand God in their lives and the lives of those outside Christ. In the book of Habakkuk, in the first chapter, you'll remember that Habakkuk was looking around the nation of Judah and he was disappointed with how the people were living in that day and time. And he makes a complaint to God about the sin and the wickedness that was going on. And his question to God in Habakkuk chapter 1 is, God, why do you allow such? Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. There in Habakkuk chapter 1 in verse 4, we see the prophet wondering why God would allow the wicked of his own nation to continue to prosper, even though they were living contrary to the will of God and living in the very filth of sin. Then if you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Malachi and the second chapter. And when you come to the book of Malachi and the second chapter, notice at this day and time, Malachi is making a statement about the people who claim that being evil is good. He says in verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? Habakkuk in his day did not understand why good things would happen to people who were living wickedly, and thus Malachi in his day likewise questioned why good things were happening to bad people. So when we turn to the 73rd Psalm, the psalmist here in this particular psalm is facing the same struggle. He is wondering why good things happen to bad people. And I wonder, have you ever asked this question? Why do good things happen to the wicked? I'm sure this goes through the minds of many and of all ages. And some try to solve the problem by saying, there are no bad people, that evil does not exist. But I'll tell you, my friend, that does not solve the problem. Others try to say there is no God, and they try to eliminate God from the picture. However, that doesn't solve the problem. And so, well, the first thing I'd like to establish in our study is there are wicked people. And we need to remember that the psalmist in the 73rd Psalm affirms that some people are wicked, that they are evil, that they are what we might identify as bad people. If you take your New Testament, turn into the book of Galatians and the 5th chapter. And when you come to the Galatian letter and the 5th chapter, you'll find the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia. And as he's writing to the churches throughout this region, notice that he talks about the works of the flesh in verse 19. And he identifies these works as being evident, and he gives a list. And note the list. He said they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then, while you have your New Testament open, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and notice Paul, likewise, in this epistle to the church at Corinth, gives a similar list in verse 9, when he tells them that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you will, drop down to verse 11 to save some time, and notice that he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I want you to notice that some were living that way, but they changed. But at that time, some existed and some exist today, and they likewise need to repent and change and conform their life to the will of God, lest they go into everlasting torment. And so to say there are no wicked or bad people is to speak a falsehood. But I want you to go back to the 73rd Psalm and notice the good things he sees in bad people, or things that he looked upon as good, even though they may not be as good as he first thought. And notice what he saw in these people. Notice in verse 3 that the man looked out and he said, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And my friend, it's true that wicked people do prosper. Just look at the ones today that make millions on selling drugs. Or look at the ones who do illegal trading on the stock market or through extortion make money. Is it true that people live in such an ungodly way and yet many times they prosper? But we need to secondly recognize that it is true that not all bad people receive their prosperity in an ungodly manner. Many of them are hard workers and deal fairly with people, and yet they are yet not right with God. But that brings up a second thing the man notices, and that's in verse 4. Notice in your Bible in verse 4 that the man says there are no pains in their death. Evidently, Asaph had watched some die without the pain that the righteous had died with. And he said they seemed not to care about what others would call trouble in verse 5. Again, it seems that Asaph looked and said he saw the wicked not in trouble as other men. It could be that he saw the trouble he'd been in, and it looked like that the wicked did not have the same kind of problems that he had to deal with. But then if you take your Bible, notice in the 73rd Psalm in verse 6. In verse 6, you see that bad people were having some good things happen to them. And Asaph says, "I don't understand why, because look at their pride." He said their pride serves as their necklace and violence covers them like a garment. He said their success had made them proud and violence that would destroy others does not seem to bother them. Then in verse 7, notice he says, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish." Notice that this man looked at the wicked and he said they have all that their heart desires, and yet he may feel like the righteous do not have the same thing that the wicked have. And thus the man says in verse 3, he's envious of the way that they seem to prosper. They seem to go about life without the same troubles as the righteous man. But then notice in verses 10 through 12, it seems that they had popularity. It seems that the people of that day had great influence and they influenced others. And notice at this time they were very popular with the modern day society. And thus when I read my Bible and I read the 73rd Psalm, I recognize that this man saw some things that a person with selfish desires may want. They may want the prosperity. They may want a troubled free life. They may want to have all that their heart could desire and be filled with pride because they are a person of influence. Now that brings up another thought in our study. We need to be careful lest we assume that all wealthy people are wicked. There are many people that are righteous who have made their money honestly and share their money and are godly people. I'm fearful that sometimes we fear that if a man has wealth, that automatically makes him an unrighteous man. That's not true. But I will want us to understand that in the 73rd Psalm, that the psalmist looked out at these individuals that were ungodly, that were living contrary to God's will, and thus he looked out through the eyes of one who felt that justice was not being served, that they were being prosperous though they were wicked. And notice this affected the man. Notice what happened to the man. Notice what happens when one looks out and sees good things happening to bad people. First, he said in verse 3, he was envious. Now, as the man of God looked at all the good things that are happening to them, he becomes envious of them. And in Proverbs 14:30, notice that the writer of God said that envy is rottenness of bones. He was looking at what they had in contrast to what he had, and he felt that it was unfair. He felt that they were getting a better deal, even though they did not pay attention to God. And he said, why are the evil people prospering? But then, secondly, notice in verse 2, this was causing him to stumble and slip. He said, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. Why? He admits to God he was losing a foothold because good things were happening to wicked people. And I want to raise the question, have you ever felt this way? You wouldn't be the first to feel this way. Open your Bible to the book of Jeremiah and the 12th chapter. And when you come to Jeremiah chapter 12, look at verse 1, where he says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Notice that Jeremiah questions God. Why does the way of the wicked man prosper? That's his complaint to God at this particular time. And God will give him an answer back in verse 5. He says, if you have run with the footmen and they've wearied with you, then how will you contend with horses? In other words, he said, if you let this bother you, what are you going to do when a real crisis comes? He asked another question. He said, what will you do in the swelling of Jordan? He said, if the land in peace and the land in which you trust, if it wearies you, what are you going to do when there's a great problem in your life? But then take your Bible and look in the book of Job and the 21st chapter. And in the book of Job and the 21st chapter, look at verse 7. Job said, why do the wicked live and become old, yes, become mighty in power? I look at Jeremiah, I look at Job, I look at this psalmist, and I see that they were at a critical stage in their lives. They are wondering, why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Here they were going through their trials, going through their problems, going through their troubles in life, and they wonder why they are hurting while the wicked man who gives no regard to God seems to prosper. But we need to recognize something about that for just a moment. We do not know what's going on in the life of the wicked man. You remember that Jesus says it rains on the just and the unjust? And you remember time and chance happen to all? All individuals are going to face troubles and trials on this world. All are going to face problems. And I want you to take note that it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or unrighteous, trouble will come. But I will tell you something this man come to recognize. He come to recognize that to be envious was something he ought not to be. Look at the change that happens to this man. Notice, if you will, in verse 17, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. What is he talking about? Notice verse 16. He said, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me that the good things were happening to bad people. And then he said, then I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I began to see things from the side of God. Instead of seeing things through my selfish side, seeing things through the eyes of man, seeing things the way that I want them, he went into the temple of God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 11:4. And he looked at it from the side of God, and he got a better picture. Notice what he says in verses 21 and 22. When he looked at God, he looked within, and he saw that he was being foolish, and he was ashamed of himself. He was acting like an animal. Notice in verse 21 the statement, my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. I want you to recognize this man come to a recognition that he was living with not eternity in view. And I know that because of what he says in verse 24. He said, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. I like that statement in verse 24. Afterward. That's the key. This is something the wicked do not have, hope of eternal life. They do not have the spiritual blessings you and I have. They don't have prayer. They don't have a life in Christ. They don't have the forgiveness of sins. They do not have brothers and sisters in the Lord who are encouraging them to make it to heaven. Oh, I'll tell you, my friend, when you look out and see the wicked, it may seem that they have everything together, but I'll tell you, they're all empty because they do not have what we have, purpose in life. You look at the drunkard that got up this morning. Do you think as he stumbled into the kitchen to look for some aspirin or Tylenol because of his hangover, he has everything in life together? Or the drug addict who is looking for another fix this morning because they have already partied all night and they can't allow their body to go through a withdrawal? Do you think they've got it all together? And they're trying to fill their world and fill their life with things to satisfy, and they end up empty. But a Christian has a fulfillment in life to know he's serving his purpose as God's creation. But I'll tell you something else. Sometimes we complain over first world problems. You know, the other day I was watching a football game and the game got paused. And I got so aggravated and I thought to myself, how silly is it to be upset because I can't watch a game? I've got a satellite television, and there are people in third world countries who are starving, who don't have anything to eat, who have health issues, who would trade my life for theirs in a second, and here I am complaining over little of nothing. I'll tell you, to most people, we are wealthy. And I'll tell you something we need to recognize is that with wealth, we need to be careful that it doesn't become our God. It doesn't become our idol. Because we want to say with the psalmist, afterward, you will receive me to glory. That's why Luke 16 is so beautiful. When the angels came and took Lazarus to the bosom of Abraham, they didn't take the wealthy man who had ignored him, but they took Lazarus who had given glory to God and was right with God and prepared to meet God. So yes, good things happen to bad people. But we ought not be envious because they do not have what we have. In the Ephesian letter and the first chapter, you'll remember when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he tells them that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. He says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, my friend, that's beautiful, that there are some things as Christians we have that nobody else has. Now, they can have it if they're willing to change. They can become a righteous person. They can give up their evil ways. They can give up the wicked way. And they can have hope of eternal life with God. No, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. But that doesn't mean that God's not fair. Do not confuse this life with God. God will sort it out in the judgment. What we need to do is live right for God, regardless of what this life brings. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel invitation, our prayer is that you would be a righteous person, fulfilling the will of God, being baptized upon your faith, and then live with your eyes on Jesus. Not on this world, lest we become envious of what others have, but looking at Jesus and looking to our reward, which will be with Him in eternity for heaven. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.